Okay, a few of you. Cool. Okay. It's not good, bad. This isn't good, bad. But I have a few things on that my wife kind of got me, and we bought at sales afterwards. We kind of give each other a few bucks and try to absolutely take advantage of the sales. But my wife bought me this shirt. I got some new shoes because I went down the run about 25 or 30 times. And I just, you're not believing that, are you? No, it's not true. It's not true. But, and my daughter, and I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but bought me a new watch like they do every couple of years. And so I've got a whole lot of watches, and I don't need one, but it's the love, you know. And this one is bigger and lights up really big, and I think they're telling me something. So it's good to start the new year. There's always a freshness to it and a sense of, the past is gone, and we're forging on ahead. And so today we're going to talk about the right move, and you will sense when we get to it what it's all about. But a fellow stopped at a gas station, and after filling the tank on his car, he paid the bill and bought a soft drink. He stood by the car to drink his soda as he watched a couple of men working alongside the roadside. One man would dig a hole 2 or 3 feet deep and then move on. The other man came along behind him, and he filled the hole. While one was digging a new hole, the other one was about 25 feet behind, filling the old hole. The men worked right past the fellow with the soft drink and went on down the road, and he just said, "I can't stand this," and tossed the can in the trash can and went and wanted to talk to him and just ask him some questions. And he says, "Hold on," he said to the men, "can you tell me what's going on here with this digging? What's the deal?" "Well, we work for the government," one of the men said. He goes, but one of you is digging a hole and the other fills it up. You're not accomplishing anything. Aren't you wasting the people's money?" So it was a fair question. "You don't understand, mister," one of the men said, leaning on his shovel while wiping his brow. Seen that before. "Normally, there's three of us. There's me, Sam, and Jesse. I dig the hole, Sam sticks the tree in it, and Jesse here puts the dirt back." "Now," he goes on, he says, "just because Sam's sick, that doesn't mean that Jesse and I can't work." "Now, you can be doing what you think is the right thing, and it's just messed up." And that's what Jesus is going to talk to us about today, at least in part. So let's pray as we begin. Thank you for being here today, by the way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together today in this room and with people who want to be here. And I just pray that you'd bless our lives in a multitude of ways this year, that we would do our part in leaning into you and being willing to learn about you, Jesus, and want to be closer, want to love you back for all the love that you've given to us, that you build that into our life, that you fuel that desire, that we not only hang on until the end and head to heaven, but we really, really give effort behind loving you and honoring you and worshiping you in our real life that we live day in and day out, and bringing honor to you from our heart to yours and explaining to you and telling you how much we love you over and over again. So Lord, touch us today through truth. Take us, lead us. Jesus, we welcome you into this room, and we want you to be the leader of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. We're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And on Sunday mornings, we've been impacted with this series for 2 years. 2 years by the life and history of Jesus, as best we can lay it out. And starting with, if you remember, if you were here in the beginning, this is a couple years ago, with our first message in Journey with Jesus was about him turning water into wine, the first miracle that he ever did that's recorded in the Bible. And that's kind of where we started with his adult ministry life. That was the beginning of his ministry, as the Bible teaches. And you'll remember, we used these as an example. There was six of them, or nine, I can't remember the number, but it doesn't matter, we'll say six. And they were cisterns, and they're probably similar to this. They could have been smaller, I don't know, but I thought this was a good idea. But there was a big wedding going on, and the servants had to fill the cistern up to the top so that nothing could be added to it with water. He said specifically, fill it to the top. And his mom requested this, by the way, and it's kind of cool that his ministry began was something that his mom asked of him. And he kind of confronted her a little bit, in love, of course, but he said, "Woman, I don't know that you should ever look at your mom and say, 'Woman,' I don't know that you, I'm not asking you to follow him that way, but he was God, and he sort of said, you know, Mom, it's time for me now to move out." And all these cisterns, and the servants knew first, and I love that. It's like when we said, you're all shepherds, and they were the first people at the baby, Christmas Eve. And he turned the water into wine. He didn't snap his fingers. He just made it happen because he's God. And the wine that was in here was better than the first wine. So it was good wine. And I really appreciate that about him. I look forward to that feast in heaven with him. And and then we went into a few weeks later into the money changers. And over here there was a bunch of tables. I always think about, you know, sometimes I go overboard and there were all these tables with nickels and dimes and pennies and tons of them, all that I could come up with at my house and in different boxes. If those of you that were here, and we kicked them over as he cleansed the temple. And because we have two services, a couple of people, like four, had to come up here and pick up every penny all over the place. And so we've done a lot over the last 2 years. And I know it's 2 years because today we're on part 99. I don't put the part in there anymore because I don't want you to make fun of me. Because what pastor teaches part 99? I got made fun of a few times. And I decided I'm just taking it out because I'm the boss. But we are on part 99. So I want to mention that because next week is part 100. And I thought, I'm just thinking out loud. Indoor fireworks. Little ones. Or maybe KISS will lead worship next week with the... Keep your tongue in your mouth, Gene. But I thought maybe you had some ideas for part 100. I know it doesn't really matter. I'm just messing with you. But I do hope as your pastor and your friend, I do hope that somehow Jesus is more real to you. It's hard to even gauge that based on what we've heard the last 2 years. And that he's more available to you. That you have moved your life closer to him, maybe in small, minute ways, but that's been the result of listening to his words. At least that's my hope. I know it's happened in my life as I've had to study this stuff, or I should say got to study this stuff and give it away. And Jesus today is going to teach us about right and wrong, at least in part. He's going to talk about right and wrong, how to make the right move, and how to be safe forever. And how to find lasting peace. And I think every man, woman, and child wants that in their life. So watch this as we begin. You'll enjoy it. Right and wrong.
So do you think there is one standard of right and wrong that applies to everyone, or are there many standards?
Certainly not. I would say a lot's going to be based on your cultural values, which are religious values as well.
Well, absolutely. Everybody can have their own standards. Right and wrong is so subjective to your experience, to what you've grown up with, what you think would be right and wrong completely depends on your education.
So based on what you grew up with, based on what you perceive right and wrong to be, I personally think whatever you believe is right and wrong should apply.
I think everything depends on a situation in the environment which it's in.
I think that there's a general overall moral standard, right and wrong. Whether people uphold that same morality or not is up to individual people.
Right and wrong for everything, it'd be hard to say that for each situation there's this answer. So I don't know, I'd say it's not realistic.
No matter what person in what religion or whoever, if you asked, you know, is it right to push the old lady down the stairs? The answer is no. So in general, I think that you can, there is some pretty black and white distinctions.
I think it's really a fantasy, right and wrong. I'm not a total relativist, but I do acknowledge that you can have your individual subjective perception of that. I think it's really a fantasy, right and wrong.
I do think there's one set of standards, but I do think people have their own standards that they believe are right, but I think ultimately there is one set of standards there.
Everything is relative, and the thing is that what is true not necessarily means it's right. And what you have to do is, I guess in broader context, you have to do what is right rather than what is follow the path of truth, in my opinion.
I don't think I'm personally qualified to answer this question, but there has to be somewhere something that everybody should follow, or some sort of set of rules that everybody should follow. And I don't necessarily agree with a total relativistic view of things, because then the idea, it sort of shoots itself in the foot.
So do you think there is one standard of right and wrong that applies to everyone, or are there many standards?
To be honest with you, that's why I'm going to school here, to try to figure that out. I'm not sure. Lots of doubt about it. There's, you know, culture ties into it, where someone's born, what someone ate for breakfast. I just have no idea what standard someone should follow.
Because if the idea that it is absolutely true that nothing is absolutely true, you know, it sort of shoots itself in the foot. So there has to be something that's absolutely true. And, you know, you could say that's probably a set of rules of sort of right and wrong, but where it becomes shady is that's not something that I can say or anybody else could say. I mean, who's to say?
So you don't think there's not one thing that would apply to everyone, one thing that someone said that applies across the board?
No, I don't think so. I mean, I think truth changes through the years, too. I mean, the same thing's not going to apply to me that applied to someone 500,000 years ago. There's just no way. Reality changes, truth changes. Reality changes, truth changes.
I think there is. I think there is, because for some reason, if there wasn't, then it becomes a matter of, like, what are the standards for each and every single individual? You know, I feel that if there are different standards for everyone, then you have the problem of, like, categorizing everyone. And everyone's unique, you know what I mean? So if there's going to be, okay, so it's like either there's one standard for everyone, or everyone just has their own standard, and you choose it by yourself. And to me, I feel that with the differences in so many people all around the world, that might just be chaos.
So we have chaos. Interesting. Remember, my job is to make you think, at least in part. What we're going to talk about today, by the way, I could give you, if you want, the message in like a paragraph or a big sentence, and we could just pray and go home. But what we're going to drill down into today, in my mind, is as important as anything to you, for you to believe about Jesus, because we're going to talk about he does, and we're just going to explain it to the best of our ability. And if you get this one and you hold this one near and dear, it protects your life. It protects you from temptation of thought out there that is coming at you all the time. To hear that college young man say, "I hope to find it here at university," I'm thinking, you know, and the other guy that you know, people 500,000 years ago, and I'm thinking, were you there? But you know, that's another subject for another day. But interesting thoughts. Today is so important. I just say that on the front end. I mean, it's always important because we're talking about truth. But what Jesus in this small little story brings forth is enormous, and I cannot highlight that enough. You need to decide who you want to be. You need to choose which path you're going to go down. And you get to choose, which is amazing, the freedom he's given us. You can choose anything you want. You can do anything you want. And there's obviously consequences based on what you do, and you're going to see that today. Number one, first off, Jesus confronts the self-righteous. He confronts the self-righteous here. The whole parable that we're going to read through today and study is presented to folks who trust in themselves, folks who do not truly believe in God in a real and a vibrant and an effective way, folks who are working for salvation. They're putting their effort for thinking that that's going to bring about salvation in their life. In the last parable, Jesus spoke of how, that we talked about, and these just run together, we're just taking them a week at a time, but he spoke about how one enters the kingdom of heaven last week, and today he's telling us how people don't enter the kingdom of heaven, and some apparently think that they're good enough to go to heaven based on their performance and their life, and that they're making the right move. And what you're going to see in this story is there's a fellow who's not making the right move. Don't read ahead. We'll get there. We will get there, I promise. And he's making the wrong move, and he thinks it's the right move. That's what's so horrible. He's believing a lie. And if you can ever be protected by understanding, by knowledge, by seeing what Jesus says, by seeing what the Bible says, it protects you from error. And that's my hope for you today, that you go out of here, not that you don't already know exactly what I'm going to talk about when it comes to good works, that it's firmer, it's more cemented in your life. It becomes a pillar that never gets changed, no matter what somebody says. Because thinking and education and academics out there seems to pull people away oftentimes from the basic truth of the Bible. And these are Jesus' words that we're going to look at. So with that, let's start there. In verse 9, he says, to some, and he's talking here, he's writing to people in a certain condition. And he's trying to educate them, if you will, and tell them the truth about their condition. And he's warning those of us that might be in the right condition, but warning us that this can etch away at your faith in a real way. So to some who were confident, the idea of confident is self-assured, or they believed in a certain way. They're confident, they believe in something, even though it's the wrong way, they believe in it. And it's easy to do that. Who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And these two kind of go, they're brother and sister, they go together. I mean, you know, if you're self-righteous or you believe in or are confident in your own righteousness, what happens is you look down on other people. So what does it mean to be confident in your own righteousness? What is he getting at? Where's the target here when he's talking about that to understand this whole parable? It's those who expect salvation from self-effort. They expect to be in heaven through their effort and their righteousness and what they have done in their life. That's their ticket to heaven. And they think they can live a life that pleases God. And the truth is, most of the people in the world that we live in believes in that. If I do enough good and less bad, God's got to take me to heaven. He's not going to send me to the other place with an H. That I'm going to end up in heaven based on what I have done in my life. And we're all tempted. And those of us that know the Bible know that truth is not true. But we battle with that at times. Because God does want us to do good works. He does bless us. People's lives are touched by our good works. But to put it in the right category is what is so important in your walk and followership of Jesus. To understand this makes you need Him more. Makes you want Him more. Makes you more grateful for Him. Where we all ought to live and function. Look down on everyone else. What does that mean? I think you know. You don't need my help with it. But they looked at others as less righteous than them. And the reality is in this room, every one of us have done that. We've looked at other people at times, at least in our brain or heart, that we're better than them one way or another. And it's part of the human condition. We do this. I mean, come on, we're South Bay people. We think we are cool. If you've grown up here, you know you're cool. But those Orange County people, they're worse than us. They dress up to go to the grocery store. Their car is never dirty. We don't care about that so much, right? But they look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take a shot at Orange County if you're coming from there. Where are you, my friend? Okay. So I've got a buddy here that's from Orange County, so I'm teasing her a little bit. But they looked at others with contempt. That's what he's talking about. There was just, and it's not always voiced. It's just in your mechanism that you really at times think you're better, more educated, more talented, better looking, more privileged, classier, whatever it might be. And the truth is, others just don't matter to self-righteous people unless they can help them. Because it's the core of where it's lived. It's got such self-focus. It lives with mirrors in its life. Maybe not so much to look at itself, but it lives life for self, not others. That's a hard thing to try to do and live. Number 2, let's keep going. Jesus gives a parable about 2 guys. That's the story for today. And it's really a short one and very direct. He tells us a story about 2 people, one moving along the right way, and one moving along the wrong way. And it will be real, real obvious to you. In verse 9, Jesus told this parable. Remember, a parable is a story or an illustration made up by Jesus. There weren't these 2 guys that are in this story for real. They probably were in existence, but it didn't really happen. He set this up to teach a point. He wants you to learn something today, and me to learn something, as he did his disciples back then. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This would have been a familiar sight, normal stuff. This was their life, probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon after sacrifices were made. They were heading up to the temple. One, we sense, was on the steps. Another one was a little further away, as you'll see. One, a Pharisee, this would be a devoutly religious leader in that day, who was viewed with respect and rabbi status, a very educated man, very articulate fellow. And that's one of them. And the other, a tax collector. Couldn't be more polar opposites here. One who was despised in the culture that he lived. A tax collector was viewed as a traitor because he was a Jew collecting money from Jews to give to Rome. And he got a percentage of what he collected. So really, he was just a thief and a shyster and the worst of men, and viewed with horrible intentions by the folks around. So we have two guys heading into the temple in the area. One a known religious leader, another is a tax collector. We don't know the tax collector's name nor the Pharisee because they're not real people, but we'll call him TC for today. As we'll see in the first guy's life that Jesus speaks of, what we do and give isn't the big issue. What we do and give isn't the big issue in life. Some think the life of following Jesus is all about what you do and what you give. They think that's the main ingredient of life. Now, what you do and give matters greatly to God. He wants your heart, not your pocketbook. He wants your heart, not your actions. But once your heart gets in love with Him, guess what follows? Everything. He begins to own, lead, and direct your life. And it's where everybody wants to be. It's where everybody wants to be. But the big issue is not about what you do and what you give. And following Jesus is so much more than that. And he lays it out here. Verse 11 and 18, continuing on with the story. He first takes a shot at the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Now this is him on the steps, we sense, telling God something. Now, whatever your first line is when you pray to God in a public way, you don't want it to be this line. How he even came up with this is beyond me. I mean, it just, you're reading it, you Bay Cities people. He said, God, I thank you. Well, that's nice. We like to start with thank you and thanks. Thanks is a good thing. But when you add the phrase, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You just go dark quick. I'm trying to figure out who does this. Who says this? And he's speaking to God and probably the people around him. And he gets defined and he says robbers and evildoers and adulterers. Robbers would be swindlers and thieves. Evildoers would be cheaters and dishonest people. Adulterers would be immoral people. We all get that. So he's declaring that I'm pretty special here. That's where he's starting in his conversation with God and all those that could hear him. And it's just fascinating that a religious leader could ever think this is really good. This is what I'm going to lead with. I mean, again, it's a story. I don't know if anybody ever did this, but this was what Jesus is doing is he's revealing the heart of this Pharisee in the story. And I sometimes ask, what if my heart was fully revealed to you? Would you still stay in the room? I mean, really, my heart. Because there's wicked, dark parts of my heart. I love Jesus, but I know who I am. And I tell you over and over again, if you knew my past, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. But more fortunately, most of you are just like me, so you understand, and you want a pastor that's like you. Sorry to pick on you this morning, but what if our hearts were fully revealed by a story that Jesus tells, and he doesn't use your name? So this guy, that's what's happening to this fellow. He's saying, I'm better than others. I've achieved a lot in my life. And yes, he has. He earned his spot. He had his degrees on the wall. No doubt about it. It wasn't handed to him. And he's thinking in his mind, others ought to be more like me. They ought to be more like me. He's thinking his virtue is what gives him a good standing with God. That's what he thinks, that he's special, that he's better than other people. That's what's going through his brain. And then he goes on, conveniently, He finds the tax collector down to his right or left, and he says, or, and he gets specific and gets personal. Even like this tax collector, God, I'm glad that you didn't make me like him. Again, how do you say this? But he's praying, and he sees the tax collector visually in the story and threw him into the mix. And the Pharisee stated clearly his superiority to TC. That's what he does. Out loud to God and to the public that's listening. If that wasn't enough, he goes on. And, you know, there's some times in life where you should, I mean, I don't know if you're a talker. I just, every once in a while I go, I shouldn't have said that. You never do that? Okay. All right, you're angels, that's all. Verse 12. He said, I fast twice a week. Mondays and Thursdays were their big days where they kind of did that. And I give a tenth of all I get. And he's saying, look, I am a big-time giver. Most of you don't give like I give. And I'm thinking, the people pay your wages, dude, easy. But I'm a big-time giver, and I'm better than most. And this is such a self-serving prayer. And it's just normal for them. This is how they live their life. This is what they believe. They're living it. They're attempting to live the law perfectly. And God bless their effort. I mean that. The problem is, they're not making the right move. They just aren't. Loud and clear, he says out loud, to God, I am special. My life is worthy. My life is worthy. Then number four, Jesus points out the big issue here is attitude and faith and action needs to be real. This is what I believe Jesus points to. Now we come to the second character in the story. He has a totally different attitude, as you'll see real quickly. He has a very different view of himself than the Pharisee did. In verse 13, he says, but in contrast to the Pharisee in the story that Jesus lays out, the tax collector stood at a distance. And interesting that he lays this out. He was aware of how others viewed him. He knew he was a tax collector. He understood what he did. He understood what his vocation was. He understood how people viewed him as unclean. And because of that and being unworthy, he stayed at a distance to serve the people around him. He got it. He didn't push his way in. Have you ever seen a bully before? There's lots of bullies that we have to live around, different emotionally, attitude-wise. This guy didn't push it. He stood at a distance. And it's a beautiful, he's painting a picture of this fella. And as you'll see, part of its attitude, part of its faith, part of its action. And it is really, really beautiful. And these are Jesus' words. I'm not making this stuff up. He wants us to understand something, though. No doubt about it. The Bible says, it goes on, he would not even look up to heaven. And his posture is one of submission. While the Pharisee stood proudly and talked to God out loud with his chin up, his attitude was totally different. Probably overwhelmed, the picture is, by his guilt and shame. He knew who he was. He understood what he did. He told the truth to himself about himself. He felt unworthy before God. Not worthy of his presence. And the Bible says, but he beat his breast. Now, I've never done, I grew up watching Tarzan, okay? And that's just not, that's not something I've ever done before God. It's just not in me. I mean, I just did it for fun, not to mock him, but to mimic his actions as spelled out in the story. And the idea here, it's a sign of humility expressing extreme sorrow and anguish. And said, God, he addressed his words to God himself. And he said, first, he said, have mercy on me. Now, what this means is, he's saying out loud before God that I need you. I need you. I'm in trouble without you. And what he's doing is expressing faith. He's saying, I need your mercy in my life. I know who I am. And I know how much help I need. You know where I tease you probably monthly or so, four or five times last year, to say, Jesus, I love you? Out loud, privately in your car. 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 20 times a day. Just the activity of looking up, if that's what you want to do, but keep your eyes on the road and your hands on the wheel. But just say out loud, Jesus, I love you. And say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'm so glad I love you. I don't have to do it in front of anybody else. But when you say that, it has great impact in your life, and I believe in the heart of Jesus. I tell this woman way too many times that I love her. And I don't think she wants me to stop. She knows I love her, I think. You should have seen what I gave her for Christmas. She knows it, right there. She don't want me to stop, do you? Huh? It's okay. You can tell Jesus you love him, and more, but somehow in your personality, to find ways to communicate to him. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you, and I need you now. And he went on, have mercy on me, a sinner. So he tells the truth about himself. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. Or I'm cooked, baby. I'm dead in the water. I need your help. And this is showing real action towards moving your life towards God. And I see people, I'm constantly trying to bait the hook of the gospel and the story of Jesus, obviously. But I want people to move their life, because it's not going to happen if you don't do it. So it's not like I'm trying to take doing out of spiritual life. But you're the one that has to lean in. And somehow, again, I'm trying to bait the hook and do everything we can around here to get you to want more of him. But you're the one that's got to lean. You're the one that's got to lean. Now, have you ever done anything like this? Have you ever told God out loud, made him know, I need you? You do, in part by your presence. You're here today. It's the first of the year. It's a great weekend to ditch. Go skiing or something. Have some fun. Ditch church. Nobody's even going to call you and say, where were you yesterday? It's easy. You're here. That's part of it. But expressing out loud, Jesus, I need you. In your own way. It's not a bummer. It's not a bummer. As we'll see in this story, Jesus wants you and me to be like the tax collector. And say, I'm not a tax collector. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mary-Kate called me this week. And she said, my son came Christmas Eve. I didn't ask permission, but I guess it's okay. Yeah. You don't know what I'm going to say. She's not sure, should I go like this or like this? But you remember that we're here on Christmas Eve. I talked about shepherds just for 3 minutes or 4 minutes. And I said, you know, the shepherds were the first one to see the baby Jesus. You okay, John? You gonna make it? Dude, I'm glad you're in church. And I'm glad you're in the corner. If you're new with us, I'm so sorry. I'll never do that to you, probably. But the shepherds were the first one at the baby's side. Why pick shepherds? They were the lowliest of workers. They were on the bottom rung of life. And I said, we're all like shepherds. And her son, on Christmas Eve or the next morning, said, Mom, I'm not a shepherd. And then she got to explain it to him. And we're all shepherds. We're all tax collectors. Don't be offended. But when you see yourself in this condition before God, it's when you know, you know, you know, you need him. Jesus wants you to not be a self-righteous Pharisee. And it's so easy to get there. And sometimes it's easier to get there when you have knowledge behind you. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Doesn't always make us tender-hearted. Let's keep moving. Look at the end result. Number 5, the TC ended up cared for by God. You got TC, right? You got him? Okay. Jesus makes a shocking statement here to the legalists among the folks, to the religious crowd that was working their way to heaven and to salvation. He makes a shocking statement here. And not so much to the people that understood mercy, that had called out to God for help in their own life, that were honest with themselves. And that the truth is, that's most of you. It's not a shocking statement to you. But to them, this was a huge statement in the story. The disciples had to go back and go, whoa, that was a lot, and discuss it amongst themselves. Verse 14, he says, I tell you, and there's an authority in this, I tell you, sort of a divine authority. I tell you, like truly, truly, I say to you, that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the religious leader, the rabbi, the spokesperson for God in their culture, went home justified before God. What he's saying is the tax collector is no longer lost. The Pharisee is fully lost. Justified means to be permanently forgiven, to be cared for by God forever. It is a legal term, meaning a declaration of your standing before God, that you have been made righteous before God by the work of Jesus, before God himself, because of your faith in him. It's a huge thing. Every one of you in this room wants to make sure that you are justified, more than baptized. To be justified and to know it allows you to live differently. Life doesn't become all about you, what you get, what you become. It becomes about what can I give. I don't sit and stew and think about myself. I don't blame other people for the difficulty that I might face. It changes your whole world. It rocks you big time. The tax collector, now in truth, in this story, had no works, no worthiness, no law keeping. He didn't even care about it. He had left it for dollars. He had no moral achievements. He was a tax collector. He was a thief by vocation. He had no spiritual accomplishments at all. Nothing. He had no known fruit. We got nothing. No human effort at all. Yet he was justified in relationship with God. That's a mind blower. And it's true. We sometimes tend to think, when we get down to the core of things, I better do some good things to make sure I'm saved. And I want to just wipe that out in your mind. That's not how you know God. I'm not saying don't do good works, you better. Once you're in tune with him, when you give your heart to him, he begins to give you the motivation to do that stuff. Number six, humility, and last, moves us towards God's blessing. Jesus closes with a principle for life, a proverb for life, a truism for life, if you will, that's general, that could be said anywhere. But he sort of capstones it, if you will. In verse 14, he says, for all those, and this is the idea of anybody and everybody. So this includes me and you and everybody that was in earshot back then and that read these words. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The word exalt, you could just put eternal life in there. The idea is those who are self-promoting and exalting of self will be crushed in their attempt to produce salvation on their own. It won't happen. It'll be dust. None of what they did accomplished the feat that they really wanted and needed in their life. And in contrast, those who humble themselves in reference to the tax collector, not even willing to look to heaven, and cried out for mercy, to have mercy on me, God, a sinner. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, will experience salvation in the future, and can be confident of it now. The whole idea is no one can exalt themselves to salvation, to eternal life. Only God can do that. You and I can't do that. And to know that, to lock that truth in, because the world thinks we're nuts for that. They sometimes can't even hear it. They have to get out of the room. It's too much to take. Humility is what allows someone and confess they need help. Pride fights that off. Humility allows us to recognize our need of a Savior and to welcome Jesus into our life, not just in a beginning faith, but throughout our life. If you want to walk with Jesus and try to do it without humility, forget about it. I sound like New York a little bit there? Forget about it. You can't. Humility is what leads to all the good stuff that you really want, first and foremost being salvation in your life. Spiritual living and thinking isn't really natural to us. What's natural to us in the world we live in is thinking about me, myself, and I. So if you succumb to that, don't beat yourself up. It's just normal. That's who we really are. It's not who we want to be if we have spiritual truth in our life, but it is a war that all of us face every day. I don't care how much you love Jesus. It isn't natural. What humility does is it produces right thinking it allows us to listen to the words of Jesus and not just go, hmm, but take it in and go, truth, right. It enables us to tell the truth about us, to us. And that's hard sometimes. It allows us to serve others and do so continually. It motivates us to care. I always warn men, because men come to this church because I talk about football a little bit every chance I get. By the way, it is the playoffs today. Cowboys better win. But I want Tony to keep his job. But what happens to you if you actually move towards Jesus, all right? Be very careful, because you will become more loving towards other people. You'll begin to care more. And it happens to you girls too, but I just like going after the guys because somebody's got to go get them. Humility also, it opens us up to Jesus in every way. It really does, and it's a beautiful thing. It's not easy to get there. I mean, it is a battle. There's no doubt about it. So what do we learn to get you to lunch? Number one, stay far, far away from self-righteousness. And the idea here is don't overestimate yourself. When you do this, and when you find yourself wanting to talk about yourself, and it just is a deep pit you don't want to put yourself in. Don't overestimate yourself. That's what the Pharisee did. He had a really high view of himself. And you know what? He was really studied. And he was really smart. And he was really capable. Tell the truth about you to you. And this is not easy to do. It because there's dark parts of your life. And you may have become a better person than you were before because you planted yourself on the truth, and that's wonderful. But you know you need help. I mean, come on. When you tell the truth to you about the inside of you, you know what you've done in the past. And all of it isn't very pretty for any of us when you put it all together. You know what you think about. And sometimes... In my brain, I really love Jesus. I'm telling you, I want to love him, and I want to love him more next month than I do now. But there are sometimes I think things that I can't tell you about because you'd want to go to another church. But the truth is, so do you. You know, I've bugged some of you. I've given a number of you the book Daring Greatly. Because it has such tremendous impact in my life. In so many profound ways. It's not even a Jesus book. You write that down? Ooh, that was easy. I don't have to give you a book. Daring Greatly by Brene Brown. And at one point, she's trying to talk about wholeheartedness and about what real vulnerability is and how to deal with shame and become shame resilient. And really, once you put shame out on the table, it loses its power. When you keep it inside, it just gets more and more powerful, like bitterness. And just brilliant stuff. It's a hard read. And I don't mean that in terms of pages, but you can't read it fast or you don't get it. You got to take a chapter at a time. You got to get your pen out. You got to go, oh my gosh. And it's just stunning book. But at one point, she's a girl from Texas, and she talks about as she's grown up and learned how to love through being wholehearted and make her life, you know, work on herself as she's trying to do because she's a researcher, and you can't really research people unless you can't teach people about something unless you yourself do it. And she says, I hate vulnerability, and I'm talking about vulnerability. And she, it's hilarious. But at one point, she says, sometimes when I'm driving down the street, and somebody cuts me off, I flip them off under the steering wheel. I just started laughing. Now, I haven't done that recently. But this is a professor at the University of Houston. No, seriously. But there's, I'm telling you, we're that. Regularly. Was that too much for you? I'm sorry. Look forward to 2015, baby. But there's parts of us, you know how messed up you are when you tell the truth about you to you. And what happens is you're not playing a game you can't win. Stay far away from self-righteousness. It's not pretty, and it doesn't build a good life. Number two, understand effort doesn't get the job done, the job that you really need done. The most important thing in your life is salvation. Now check it out. You can't do salvation. You can't accomplish it, create it, produce it, or make it happen. You can't and I can't. I just can't. I wish we could, but we can't. And what does a normal human being do with that when faced with that truth? Well, they try harder. I'm going to make it happen. How? By working. By earning. If I do enough good, God somehow has got to view it and got to bless me. And that exact thing doesn't work. You got to somehow understand effort doesn't get the job done. Effort after the fact is a beautiful thing. But if you're trying to please God in order to get to heaven, you're going to fail. You need more than that. Number three, once justified, as this tax collector was, you're safe forever. We learn this from the loser tax collector that Jesus so aptly talked about. He had no right to be justified. Neither do you. I hope you don't think he had a right to be justified. Maybe you're better than the tax collector. Maybe your character's better. Maybe your achievements are better. But you're just like him, and you don't have a right to be justified. He had no right to be in relationship with God himself, to possess salvation, to gain eternal life. He didn't have any right. He didn't. This guy had no redeeming human qualities. This guy was a mess. He had no friends. He was a thief. He was a swindler. He had tremendous amounts of shame in his life, probably because of what he did. This guy has us written all over him. And sorry, you're not only a shepherd, but you're a tax collector too. And somehow, if you will embrace that, we're this guy, at least in part. And somehow, if you can just take that aboard, that's what Jesus wants us to get in this message. That we're okay only because of him. So when I say love him, tell him you love him. Love him for this fact. Because if you're going to heaven, it's only because of him. Not because of you. And somehow to drill down on that truth and go, yes, that's it for me. That's right. Versus wrong. Number four. Humility is your ticket to so much. We say this over and over again different ways, but you see, his real story is the tax collector, that he became humble by facing the truth about the inside of his life. He needed faith. He got the right attitude and he took the right actions and leaning towards God. And what he did was he received a fresh start. He got a clean slate based on what came about in his attitude, faith, and actions. His sins were washed away, is the truth of being justified. Matter of fact, his sins were washed away and they were made white as snow. And it's such a vivid, beautiful picture. Watch this in closing, then I'll pray. Lord, thank you that, again, that we can be together and we can talk about this stuff. And we are so grateful for your presence in our life, for what you bring to each of us, to our families, and the hope that you can plant in our hearts through truth and through walking with you. And we're so grateful for all that. And we don't even have words to say. And Lord, I just pray this year in 2015, all of us would lean in to you in every way that we can, that we'd be eager to hear week after week, and we'd ponder this stuff as we drive to work or live or do laundry or whatever the heck we do during the week, and that we'd think about you, that we would communicate our love to you in our own special way, that we would become tender-hearted towards you and just so overwhelmingly grateful that words just don't get it done. So thanks. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the clean slate that each of us live with day in and day out based on forgiveness and being justified from our past, present, and future sins. Thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name.